greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Glad for each one who is here. Good to see Noah and his wife here again. Been a long time, seems like. Trust that we can serve the Lord and be a blessing as we go through this day. The message I have in mind this morning is somewhat a sequel to the last message I preached. The last message was entitled, Me, Myself, and I. But this is the other side of the coin. That one was maybe more negative. Depends on whether we were thinking of ourselves or if we were thinking of us as the way God thinks of us. But this is giving, the thought of giving. And I'm not talking about this morning in particular. I'm not talking about when the offering basket comes around. Giving in that way. We want to be looking at our lives as giving lives. And we see, we're going to use two men as examples this morning to the thought of giving. Two men that, and there are others, could have been others, that have given their lives, given their energies for the good of others and for the work of God. Before that, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want to read the first 9 verses. Now, this passage has to do with the offering or the giving of finances. But there's one phrase in here that has been in my mind now for a couple of weeks, that thinking about it as I was thinking of this message. Let's begin reading verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that with in great trial of affliction and abundance, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive a gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of your hearts, of others, and to the proof the sincerity of your love. And for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now the thought that has stood out to me is in verse 5. Now I can't get my eyes on it. In verse 5. But first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. The Macedonian people were not very wealthy. The Corinthian city of Corinth was one of the most wealthy cities. They were, as I remember, and I didn't look this up again, but believe they were kind of in a center of trade. A trade route went through the city. And so there was much finances available for that in that city. But Macedonia was poor. But yet they were the first ones to want to give to the needs in Israel and Jerusalem, where the church was suffering poverty. But first thing they did was to give themselves to the Lord. And that's what we want to look at this morning, is giving ourselves to the work of God and to each other and to others in the communities where we live. The two people we want to look at, if time permits, is Moses and the Apostle Paul. Think of Moses, born to a slave family that was supposed to, and he was supposed to have died as a baby, but was given to or taken by the daughter of Pharaoh, but then was given to his mother to raise, and she received wages for that. We don't know how long she was in that home, but it probably several years. And Moses was there with his biological parents. Let's turn to Exodus. And we're going to just be skipping through some of this and maybe looking at a few references. But Exodus chapter 2 and verses 11 to 14. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together and said unto him, "Do ye that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "And who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." It seems to me like, and I may be wrong, we don't have this in the scripture, but very possibly God had told Moses in some way that he had a responsibility for him. He had a work for him to do. And so Moses went out to see what was going on. He had spent enough time, I believe, with it. The Hebrews, that he understood, he knew them, and now he wants to go see what's going on. And here he comes across this fight. And we just read what took place. Moses did this in his own strength. Moses didn't have a command from God to go out and kill people and to straighten up disagreements. He did it in his own strength. And because he was doing it in his own strength, we see what he did next. He took off. He ran. And went out all by himself in the backside of the desert. And there we find him taking care of another man's sheep. From the being the prince in the capital, in the mansion of the Pharaoh, to being a slave, as it were, taking care of another man's sheep, all by himself out in the field. because he made a mistake. He fled for his life because he was sure that his life would be taken. And if we continue to read on there, we see that once this news came to Pharaoh, they hunted for him to take his life. Now, Egypt was a very powerful nation. It was a very wealthy nation. They had the Nile River running down through there that gave them lots of water for irrigation. It gave them abilities to grow some very well good crops, and still do. And so they were very wealthy. And they were a very proud nation. And we can see some of that picture as we see God going in there and destroying that nation and destroying Pharaoh when he was ready to bring his people out of that country. But now for 40 years, we find Moses taking care of Jethro's sheep. And what did he have of his own? Nothing. He had nothing. He didn't have he probably didn't have a house. Maybe he did, but it was given to him by his father-in-law. He had a wife and he had a son. And as far as I know, that's all we know about his family. Let's go to chapter 3. And I want to read just verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And so Moses was out there with this flock. I don't know how large it was, but he was all alone. He was doing his job and hiding from Pharaoh. Does that sound like a real comfortable, real enthusiastic responsibility or job to have? No, it sounds kind of boring to me and kind of fearful. But there's Moses. Now let's go to chapter 3 and read verses 3 to 6. And Moses said, I will now turn aside. And now this is when God came to talk to Moses. And over here was this bush that was burning. And probably never saw anybody light it. No reason for this bush to be burning. But it's burning, but it's not consuming. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him and said, out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, but off thy shoes from off thy feet, and for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. God came on the scene. Things are starting to change. God came on the scene and God told Moses, I have a work for you to do. I have a job for you to do. And it's not going to be an easy job. And he didn't tell him all of the details like he normally doesn't tell us all the details of what is going to take place in our lives when he calls us to go and do something. But he told him enough to where Moses wasn't so sure that he ever wanted to go back to Egypt. And he started making all those excuses, and we know what those excuses were. He said, I can't talk, and I just, on and on, he just made all those excuses of why he couldn't go. But finally, when God got through to Moses, he was willing to go. And I believe that is one of the biggest secrets of being of giving or being of service is willingness. When we are resisting a responsibility, we're not going to do a good job. But when we get just be willing to do it, we will do a much better job. So often, we hear these excuses. Now, Wednesday night is reorganization. Some people are going to be giving responsibilities, and maybe some that have never had these responsibilities before. And are we going to say, well, I can't. Oh, that person could do it so much better than me. And on and on. I remember when I was in Bible school, it was kind of a habit, I think, of when someone was asked to have chapel talk or whatever it was, well, somebody else could do this better. They get up behind and they say, I'm just not good at this. Somebody else could do this a lot better than me. And there were several of us talked about it and said, maybe we should just say amen. And anyway, we can make all those excuses and we can say, well, you know, here's the reason why I can't do this. And here's the reason why I should say no. But you know what we're doing? At the same time, we're refusing the power of God in our lives and the wisdom of God in our lives and the presence of God and the blessings of God when we say no. Well, finally, God said, well, you know, Aaron, your brother, he's on his way over here. Now, how did Aaron know where Moses was? How did he find out? Well, how did he have any idea where to go and look for Moses? But God says, Aaron's coming, and he'll be here before long. And he's going to be your spokesman. He's going to be the one to lead out. You tell him what to say, and then he will tell Pharaoh. Did that work good? A lot of times when we start looking at those things that when Moses came and Aaron came to Pharaoh, it looked to me like Moses was doing the talking and not Aaron. But maybe Aaron didn't have any fear. Maybe he's one that was just relaxed no matter where he was at and what situation he was in. But remember, Aaron was the spokesman. He wasn't the one that God had given the responsibility to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was a spokesman. And it's easier to be a spokesman than it is to have a responsibility laid on your shoulders. When God delivered Israel out of Egypt, did Moses have more than the rest to take with him? The rest had clothes, they had food, they had different things. The neighbors had given them jewelry and they had given them all kinds of things to take. What did Moses have? I don't think he had anything. I think he left Egypt empty-handed for a responsibility that was much, much greater than what he was. What did Moses have to look forward to? After he would accomplish this job, which I don't know if he thought it would take a year, 6 months, how long it was going to take. But after he got that done, what did he have to look forward to? No more than anyone else. Just a new land to conquer. Out in the desert, we look there and we see Moses leading this possibly a million people out of Egypt. Before they even get to the desert, they have to cross the Red Sea. And what do? They murmur and they complain. How are we going to do this? You brought us out here just to be killed. Who was the fault that the Red Sea was in front of them and the Egyptian army was behind them? Whose fault was it? In their minds, it was Moses' fault. But yet, Moses didn't have any more to look forward to than they did. How about us? When we get in a little tight spot, when something is decided in the church that I don't agree with, now whose fault is it? Everybody but me. I'm not at fault. I have my way of doing things, and this is the way I would like for it to do. This is where I'm comfortable. But God has called us to work together as a body to accomplish the things he has for us to accomplish. When they come to a place where there was no water, or the time when they got tired of manna. How would you like to eat the same thing 3 times a day, 7 days a week, for years and years and years? You boys get tired of it? Would you start complaining? How about your girls? You start looking in the cupboard to see if you can find something else, wouldn't you? I don't blame you. I would too. But whose fault was it? It was Moses' fault. It wasn't their fault. But you know, it wouldn't have taken them very long to get from Egypt to Canaan had they been faithful and trusted God. It wouldn't have taken them long. When God wanted to talk to them, and he got their attention by fire and by earthquakes and all of those things in the mountain and Sinai, and the people were scared. They said, Moses, do you talk to him? Wouldn't all them? No, we don't want to talk to him. We're scared of him. How many people today think that the minister, their pastor, their church should be the one who takes this word and makes it in, puts it into their hearts? And you talk to them about the scripture and they hardly know it, and they go to church most Sundays unless they want to go fishing or have some work to do or something else. Then they won't go. And they want to be a very comfortable place. And so that relationship with God is not there, and so they don't want to talk to him. They're afraid of him. That's the way it was with Israel here. But where was Moses? Moses was in the mountain. Moses was conversing with God. Moses' face shone because of his presence with God. Do our neighbors know that there's something, that we are in the presence of God when they see us? I was talking to a neighbor the other day and about work, and he was there, wanted me to look at something, or wanted Alan or I to look at something and tell him whether he's thinking right or not, and whether it was going to work the way it was supposed to, because he couldn't find the parts he needed, and I'm not sure what all. But anyway, we were talking about work, and he said, you know, there's one thing that you could do that is really hot right now, and that is stainless steel bins for these breweries. But he says, maybe you don't do anything for that. Well, no, we don't. And I told him I have already turned down that very item for a brewery. And so they know. They know what we're after. They know what we believe. And they expect us to follow through on that. Are we Moses? Or are we Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? Are we Miriam, who are complaining and wanting to take our own way and saying to Moses, you've just taken too much on yourself. We, God can speak to us just like he does to you. But God hadn't called them for that responsibility. But they had other work to do. So giving, Moses gave everything he had. You know, there was that he never owned anything, not even a grave plot. He didn't even get buried. Or did he? We really don't know what God did with Moses. Did God just take Moses to heaven? We don't know. He took him and took him up on the mountain and showed him the land that he had given his life, spent his life in doing to get it so that other people could get there. That was Moses' heart. That was Moses' life. All those 40 years that they were in the wilderness. Is that our life? Are we here to satisfy me? Or are we here to make life enjoyable and valuable for others? Now let's leave Moses and go to the Apostle Paul for the rest of the time. We see the Apostle Paul was a very zealous person. He was educated. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was also a Roman citizen, which was something that most people, most Jews, were not. Apostle Paul was born a Roman citizen, which a lot of people were not. He was a very zealous man. What he did with all his energy. He was a man that did what looked was right thing to do. He was trained. He was taught the Old Testament scriptures. He knew how to keep the Old Testament law. And he knew how important that was. And then when he's starting to see these people that have some different ideas, and they're talking about a man that lived and died and rose again and went to heaven and came back and talked to them in between there and is leading their lives. It didn't make sense to him. It didn't work out in his way of thinking. And he was out to destroy this sect. He was there to put them in prison and to take their lives. And the first time we see of here of Paul was at Stephen's stoning. There holding the clothes of those that were throwing the rocks that killed Stephen. A very zealous man. A man that had a goal and was putting forth all of his effort to gain that goal. But we see also that he was a man that was willing to listen. But it took a very hard knock to get his attention. When God put him down on the road, on the way to Emmaus. Not on the way to Emmaus. Now where was it going? Somebody tell me.
Damascus.
On their way there, God smote him. And how many times does he have to smote us? To get our attention so that we can start looking at things properly and in the right order. He was a man that was willing to listen once he didn't really have much of a choice. When he understood the fallacy of his mission in life, he was willing to take what he was giving to others. He was putting others in prison. Paul was put in prison several times. He was trying to get people's lives. Paul lost his life. He was tearing families apart. Paul's family was torn apart, I believe. There was other things. Those things that he was trying to enforce and force other people into, he was forced into. But God changed his life. God made him a man who was willing and ready to be of service to him. Acts chapter 9. We have the account of his conversion. And I just want to read one verse there, and that's verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be shown, told thee what thou must do. That question that Paul asked God, asked Jesus, there as he was laying on the road, Lord, recognizing that this voice that he had heard was a person, and it was a person of authority, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What do you want me to do? My mission needs to change. My focus needs to change. My desires need to change. I believe you realize that right there. Lord, what will you want me to do? Is the question that we need to ask ourselves or ask God very often in life. In fact, when I was thinking about this message and any message I preach, was one of the first things I asked God, what do you want me to do with this? How often do we need to ask him that question when we have something in mind we want to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want to take me today? That is where we need to be every day. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you have for me to do today? Who do you want me to talk to? What do you want me to share with someone to draw their attention to you? Paul had his eyes on himself, or Saul did. He had his eyes on himself. He was building his empire. He was destroying what he thought looked needed to be destroyed. What he was taught about God and God's people and with the Gentiles, was one thing. But what Jesus taught was something else. And he had to see the error of his way. He had to see where he was wrong. He had to see what was wrong with it. And when he saw that, what did Paul do? He put his heart into the new work that God had called him to do, just as much, maybe more, than what he was before his experience in Acts 9. He needed to realize that what he thought was right was actually wrong. How often is that us? We thought something was right, but yet when we get there, we find out it was wrong. I have been told by a number of people who have been a part of this church at one time that we had to relearn everything we were taught up until this time. Why? Because they were taught the ways of the world. They were taught that we push ourselves. They were taught that what we want is what is the most important. And they were taught a lot of things. When they started studying the scriptures, they found out they weren't scriptural. They found out they weren't coming from God. And they had to stop and back up and turn around and start going the other direction. And how often do we have to do that? Is it every day? Sometimes it seems like it. Saul gave wholeheartedly, and then he served God with that same zeal. Saul gave himself to God. Acts 13. And the first three verses. Acts 13:1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, and which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. We have a work to do. We have had a work to do from our youth up. And what we are doing is fine. It is good. It is right. It is what God has for us to do. But sometimes God says, "I got something else for you to do." And the church comes together. And there is prayer, and there is fasting, and there is a desire to ordain someone. Or there is a desire to send someone to some other part of the world. Or there is a desire for a church, new church to be started somewhere else. And people are chosen. And people go. When we send someone out in the mission field, we don't lay our hands on them. But there needs to be that desire to go. Is it easy? No. Not always. Sometimes it takes quite a while to get prepared to go, as some of you are experiencing in moving to Hamilton. It takes a while. And that is that wrong? Should we be able to just pick up on a minute's notice and move and just drop everything and leave it behind? No. I believe God has his timing. And I believe he works those things out so that we can get there at the right time. His time. I know when we were asked to move here, we were planning on moving right after school. Well, it was the middle of July till we moved. And so it took a little longer than to get things wound down and things get taken care of. In fact, right after school, they had a farewell for us. And it was just about almost 2 months later that we left, and they didn't have another one. But we see Paul preaching and teaching and suffering and being incarcerated and writing letters and teaching and preaching and all of those things over and over again in his life. And we read the majority of the New Testament epistles and we really think about it. There was Paul sitting in prison with chains tied to him so that he couldn't get out. And he's writing these letters that we appreciate and the teaching that we need for today. His desire was not himself. Yes, he would have liked to have been out of those chains. And that should bring back a memory of when he was before, and I can't remember, it was a Felix or whoever it was. And he said he would love if everyone would be not almost, but altogether as he is, except for these chains that kept him, that bound him. His desires were for the church, both then and in the future. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. Beside all these things, and he had listed off a whole list of things that he had gone through and the suffering that he had, and then he says here, beside all these things without that are without, that which come unto me daily, the care of all the churches. His heart was at Corinth. It was at Ephesus. It was at Colossae. He was all over those churches that he had a part in starting. His heart was there, and he wished he could be there and share with those people. But the only way he could do it was to write letters. And we don't have all the letters that he wrote in the New Testament, but we have what God wanted to be there. From times I thought, well, you know, it'd be sure nice when to have that other letter. But God desired it. We didn't need that letter. What did he own? What did the Apostle Paul own? You have a business? He built tents once in a while, so he probably maybe had a few tools that he took with him. But he didn't own a house. He didn't own anything. He had no retirement. I hear pastors of churches talking about their retirement that they get from the church organization now and then. Paul had none of that. Unless you call his time in prison in Rome, when the Roman government paid for his meals, and that bed, whatever it was made out of, was his retirement. I don't think so. So what did the Apostle Paul give his life for? It wasn't anything for himself. It was all for us. It was all for other people. It was all so that the kingdom of God might grow and prosper, not only in his day, but today as well. Not only in America, but in many all around the world. It blesses my heart to see churches springing up, and little churches, and a few people here and a few people there, but they're serving God because of the work of the Apostle Paul as he gave himself to accomplish what God asked him to accomplish. Shall we kneel for prayer?